Well, first of all, you got on that first page, just an overview of the book so far, just it was worth looking at, is chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You got that little section there, and basically that's talking about the beginning. John is a witness of the beginning, and that beginning is Jesus Christ, probably not from eternity past, but from the beginning of Christianity, because this book is about the truth. It's about true Christianity. And the problem is people are deviating from it, coming up with new ideas, they're adding things to it, or they're denying the truth that was revealed through Jesus Christ to the apostles. And John is saying, I am here, one of those that have been here from the beginning. And we've seen the truth, the word, and that life has appeared to us. The next thing, he goes through chapter 1, verse 5, up to chapter 2, verse 11. And there's different ways of breaking this down. But in these verses, you can see five basic they say, we say statements. And the they say, we say statements, you can see them numbered on your notes, 1 through 5, is one, God is light. It deals with God is light, deals with the sin nature of man within your nature. It deals with the sinful lifestyle, like what is a sin or defining sin. The next is following God's commands or God's words. When it says commands, we talked about it when we were going through that. It doesn't necessarily refer to these are the 10 commands that you have to do to be a Christian, but the commands are God's word. It's the word that he's presented. This is what you do. This is who you are. And the last one is love for the believers. And I made a distinction there between general, just, you know, God is love. Treat your neighbor as you want to be treated yourself. You know, loving the neighbor is fulfillment of the law. That's just our nature. But it's specifically loving the believers. And the point is those who have left no longer love the believers. They're now against the believers. And a true believer will love the brothers. And it says brothers in the text. I'm saying believers or those who are in the truth. So, for example, the God is light. They claim fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. John says, we walk in the light and have fellowship with God, and Jesus purifies us from all sin while we're in that light. So there's no indication there that they're perfect, but they're walking in the light because they're being obedient to the truth. Sin nature. They claim to be without sin. They are sinless. Well, that is not truth. They are not in the truth. We confess our sins. And so instead of saying we have no sin, the truth is we confess our sins. We do have sin. And we know we have sin, so we confess our sins. And the truth is God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He's not, in a sense, angry that we've got a sin nature. He knows we've got a sin nature. That's why he's created this answer, this situation. And God purifies us. So both the first and the second one ends with Jesus purifies us from sin, and now this one, and God purifies us. The next one is a sinful lifestyle. I think this is different than the first one. We're talking about sin nature. We do not sin. We have no sin. Now they claim they have not sinned, which is basically coming down to the fact that they're saying we've redefined sin. What they're doing is not sin. John says the word has no place in them because the word is what identifies as sin. We see the world through the divine viewpoint. We don't go through it, well, the society has decided this is acceptable. This is now the way people are, so this is acceptable now. No, the word describes sin. And so he says, they claim they have not sinned, which means they've redefined it, and the word has no place in them because they're making their own decisions on what is sinful. The positive side is we identify sin according to what God calls sin, and Jesus is our advocate. So when you do sin, Jesus is your advocate. He's there defending you or covering for you, taking care of you. That was his role as a priest. The next one is God's commands or God's words. They do not know God because they consider God's word a lie. So they say, well, that's not the truth. They don't obey God's commands or they don't obey God's word. They deny it. They're saying God's a liar. This is the way we're doing. So they do not know God. They say they know God, but if you don't have God's word, you don't know God. The two go hand in hand. We know God, but we don't want to follow the text of Scripture. Well, you don't know God. Well, I know how God would treat this. No, you don't. You're making that up because the word tells you what God thinks and how he's going to deal with it. And then love for the believers. They hate the believers who are following the word. They are living without the truth, and so they hate those who are in the truth. We love the believers who are following the word. We are living in agreement with the truth, so we love those who are in agreement with the truth. We have fellowship. So that's that they say, we say, that goes up from chapter 1, verse 5, up to chapter 2, verse 11. And then what we saw a couple weeks ago, chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, describing the believers. And basically, we could go through that all again, of which we're not. But basically, it says they are forgiven. They know the Father. And those are the first two things that are the two things mentioned in the new covenant, promised in Jeremiah 31:31, that your sins would be forgiven and all people would know the Father. They'd know the Lord. They know Jesus, the one who began the church. In other words, they know the one who's from the beginning. And what is that beginning? That goes right back here. You know him who's from the beginning. Two different things. They know the Father is one of the things that's listed. But it also says to another one of the groups, you know him who is from the beginning. So it looks like it's duplicate. Well, they know the Father. They know him who's from the beginning. Well, no, they because this new covenant, their sins are forgiven and they know the Father. But they also know him who's from the beginning. And who's from the beginning? Jesus Christ, the one who began Christianity. That's the truth that we're focused on. Again, we could talk about they're the same, God's the same, the eternal Son of God is eternal, but John's identifying knowing God through Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ, who is the one who began the church and not someone that's come along later and developed Christianity. They've overcome the evil one. This is mentioned twice. The first one would refer to overcome the evil one positionally. Because you are in Christ, you've overcome the evil one. You are no longer of this world. You're in the kingdom of light. The Word of God lives in them. They are strong because the Word of God lives in them. And because the Word of God lives in them, they are strong for their life here in time in the temporary world. And in situations in life, they will overcome the evil one. Or they've overcome the evil one because they're strong because the Word is in them. So again, the overcoming of the evil one is mentioned twice. One could be positionally, because you have faith in Christ, you're in the kingdom of God, you've overcome this age. The other is because the Word of God is in you, you're strong at this time in history, and when temptations come and you want to deny the truth, you want to deviate from the truth, you're going to overcome the evil one because you're strong because the Word dwells in you. And that's these verses right here identifying the believer. It's a positive section. Then last week we talked about the world, which is temporary. It's passing away. The desires of this, all right, is setting your affections on the world, or your desires are going to be setting your affections on God. If you have your affections set on God, what you do is going to last forever because this is eternal. The things of the world, it's passing away. Twice in chapter 2, we've been told it's passing away. Then the world and its desires are passing away. The darkness is already passing away. So we've clearly, a change has come with the coming of Christ, and that's where we're going to pick up here tonight. But after saying the world and its desires pass away, meaning don't hook up and don't be tempted by this, but hook up with God because the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that leads into verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. And so this comes from verse 18, talking about last hour, Antichrist. Mentions the last hour two times in verse 18. That's probably building on the fact that verse 17 that we finished right here, that says this, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So we're talking about an age right now where it's going to pass away. If we look back at, is it verse 7? Let me flip my notes over here. I could just probably find it there in my references. I'm going to just look for it. What is in chapter 2? It says, yeah, right there, verse 8. I said 7, but verse 8. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So with the coming of Christ, with this new age, which was the beginning that we're talking about, the darkness at this point right here, the darkness is fading away. It's passing. And the true light is already shining in, again, in our lives, in how we make decisions. It's affecting. We are born again now. The Spirit of God lives in us now. The Word is renewing our minds now. and that light is already shining. So this battle, it's already won, but the results are being put into effect. If you would say the results of this battle are already being put into effect. It's going to culminate ultimately with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will come ultimately, and the Antichrist will come ultimately. This passing away is going to culminate in one final stand of the Antichrist, and the light that's already shining in our lives is going to culminate when Jesus Christ comes back. So it's already shining, but Jesus isn't back yet. It's already passing away, but the Antichrist has not shown up and been defeated yet. This is yet future. So we're in this age. John is going to call this the last hour. And we're going to look at that here right now. Or that's what the verse is mentioned twice. The last hour. And I think we need to be careful with this. I'm going to show you how to deal with this, I think. Some people will take this last hour means John thinks they're in the end times. The Antichrist is right here. It's like it's almost over. And if he would have known that we were going to be here in 2018, he'd be like, oh, that's not what I meant. I thought we were at the end. That's not what he's saying. We're going to see that this phrase, this word, hour, doesn't necessarily mean 60 minutes, obviously, or doesn't mean just a little bit of time left. It refers to, and it can refer, I'll show you, it can refer to a period of time. It can refer to an age of time. It's this time period that we're talking about. And how long it is to be determined by the context, by something else. And the thing is, in the Scriptures, this hour, this period, this age is not revealed. It's not determined. Now, again, does God know? Well, yes. So this hour, we can call it an hour. We can call it a period. We can call it a church age. That's what we're talking about. It's what happens, basically, it's between this first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. It's this time period that the light is getting brighter and the darkness is getting darker or passing away. And finally, the Antichrist will appear, and then Jesus Christ will overcome the Antichrist, and that's the end of this time period, this age. So that's what he's talking about here. Some people want to say that John made a mistake, that he thought the New Testament writers were thinking that this is Jesus coming back right away. You can do that, but that destroys a lot of things, and we don't have to go there because this is used a variety of other ways. Other people think right now as we read through this, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. In other words, some have said this is just, I totally disagree with it. Some have said, John says, as you have heard in some of the teaching that we've handed down to you, the Antichrist is coming, the Antichrist is coming, the Antichrist is coming. But let's step that back a little bit. It's not going to be the Antichrist, it's going to be many Antichrists are coming. There's going to be a whole bunch of them. And we're almost wrapping this up. So don't look for the big Antichrist because there's going to be a lot of little. He's actually correcting doctrine here. Dear children, this is the last hour. This is it. This is the best it's going to get. This is it. It's almost over. You have heard the Antichrist is coming, so you're all looking for the Antichrist. But he's not. It's not going to be like that. Even now, many Antichrists have already come. You see, this is what it's going to be like. There's going to be false teachers, and this is the way it's going to be. And so he's correcting doctrine. That's not correct. Because he goes on and says, this is how we know it is the last hour. They went because the Antichrist are there. Now, right here, this is how we know it is the last hour. I've got a lot of things to say about this, but the last hour, if we're talking, and this is what we're dealing with here, the last hour is a period of time known as the church age. So let's do this right here. I'm going to take you back to Matthew. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, a very important set of verses. You may have seen this before. I know I've taught it several times, but it may have been 12, 15 years ago. The seven kingdom parables. Now, I'm going to go back to Matthew 13. And if you look at page 4 of your notes, there's a list of the seven kingdom parables, Matthew 13. And I don't want to teach through this extensively, but I do want to use this as a foundation for what John is saying. And what John is saying is we are in the last age, the last time, the last hour. And the reason we know this is the last hour is there are many antichrists. There are many, and what is an antichrist? We're going to find this in John's case very clearly. It's false teachers. It's not those who are coming and imitating Christ, saying, oh, you thought that was Jesus, I'm Jesus. They're actually saying, that's not the truth. There's no Christ. We're going to go over here. There's something else they're explaining. It's that group that's gone away. In John's use of antichrist, or the antichrist, it's always got to do with false teachers within the church. The concept that Nero, we'll talk about this too, the concept that Nero was the antichrist is not even a reality. Because Nero was not denying that Jesus came in the flesh. He wasn't denying the Father and the Spirit and the Son. He wasn't doing these things that these false teachers are doing. Nero was a world leader that was opposed to Christianity. And by this time, we'll look at this also, by this time, Nero died in 68 A.D. Historically. I mean, that's not Bible. That's not, well, that's what Christians think. That's historical. This book was written 85 to 90 A.D., and that's not necessarily a historically stamped date on here, but it appears to be that date, and most people would agree with that. But there's no way this First John was written during or before the days of Nero. Some might say, well, yeah, it was. Well, then you go to 2 Timothy. We'll get to this again later. 2 Timothy was written in 67 A.D., and that is with Paul standing in front of Nero, and he never addresses him as the Antichrist. He doesn't even mention the end times. In Paul's last letter in 67 A.D., he doesn't even mention end times or talks about where, and that is the Jewish wars took place between 66 and 70 A.D. So when Nero died in 68 A.D., he was the emperor who was leading the Jewish wars. And Paul was writing 2 Timothy in 67 A.D., the Roman Jews were at war in Israel at that time. And none of this comes up in 2 Timothy, nothing about the Jewish wars. So Paul was oblivious to the fact that Nero was the Antichrist. He was oblivious that the Jewish wars were the 70th week of Daniel. He just doesn't even address it. He just dies and talks about going to glory and finishing the race, and sends out people to go to more churches. And so he was more concerned about people that had denied the truth. So that it's pretty clear that Nero is not the Antichrist. We can talk about that more. Nonetheless, John writes that this is the last hour. Now, in the Greek, the word the article, is not there. So it just says last hour. But also in the Greek, when there is no article, it refers to, it gives it the ideal of the single, the one, the last hour. You would need something else. You would need something else to go in there and say one of the last hours or something like that. It needs something here to define the number, the numerical value. It's one of many, or it's a last hour. But it says last hour, meaning this is the one. Now, one of these seven kingdom parables, what we're going to see is false teachers. And in Matthew 13, if you look at Matthew 13, Jesus is going in chapter 12, it kind of sets it up. Jesus in chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, cast a demon out of a man. And it was one of the signs, and the Pharisees, well, look in verse 23 of chapter 12. The people say, were astonished, and the people of Israel, they say, could this be the Son of David? Jesus is doing exactly what he should do. He's been teaching. Now he's doing miracles. He's driving out Satan. And the people begin to say, could this be the Son of David? Now watch this. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. In other words, no. This is not the Son of David. This is Satan in the flesh. This man is Satan himself. This is the leaders telling the people this information. Now, the people are going to have to decide, are they going to follow the leadership or are they going to follow Jesus? Jesus knew their thoughts, and he says every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, meaning Satan can't drive out Satan. That's ridiculous. If Satan's driving out Satan, then all we've got is basically an exorcism going on here, and Satan's destroying his own kingdom. But, he says in verse 20, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. You've got to decide. If you think this is Satan, which doesn't make any sense whatsoever, then choose that. But if this is the Spirit of God, if I'm doing this as the Messiah with the Spirit of God, then you're looking at the kingdom of God right in your face. And he goes on and talks some more there. Talks about the tree bearing good fruit. Then some of the Pharisees, verse 38, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Well, it's like, well, I just did. I just drove out. I mean, what do you want? That was me demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come. I just took Satan's power and destroyed it in front of you. Ta-da! That was by Satan's power. But what we'd like to see is a sign. What? And he answers, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. Basically, he's cursing that generation that's going to be destroyed. And this is 30 AD. It'll be destroyed by 70 AD. We just referred to it. It's like, you're a wicked, you're not going to respond. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What basically he was saying there, the resurrection. I'm going to come back from the dead, and then you're going to have to decide. Now, in verse chapter 13, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house. Now, apparently he was in some kind of a house teaching. You can see right before that, the end of chapter 12, his mother and brothers came to him. And you know, they basically, we can see other places, they came to take him away because they didn't understand what was going on. And he sat by a lake. Verse 2, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Now, we're so used to Sunday school stories, the parables of Jesus, all this is the way Jesus taught in parables. You understand, it is not up until this chapter that Jesus taught in parables. He's been teaching plainly. He's been giving them exact explanations. He's been demonstrating. And now they say it's Beelzebub. They say, show us a sign. Okay, you're an adulterous generation. And now, we're going to go through chapter 13 in review. And then I want you to notice in verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. Apparently the house that he was in, he's gone back into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So we don't understand the parable. Go back to I don't have this in my notes here. But they come to him at one point in here. They say, why do you speak to the people in parables? And they're like confused. What's that? Is that way up at the first? Okay, right, that's after the first parable. Okay, thank you very much. That's excellent. Like I say, it's been 12 years since I went through this, so thank you, very good. Chapter 13, verse 10, after the first parable, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And that's important, because if he'd been doing that since day one, that'd be a ridiculous question. He changes his teaching style right here. He shifts gears because something has taken place. The kingdom of God has been being offered to Israel, and they've rejected it. Chapter 12 is the rejection chapter. He calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. It's like, no, we're done here. And then he starts teaching them in parables, and his disciples pick up on it right away. That's in verse 10. Verse 11, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, because they're believers, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. From this point on in his ministry, those who are believers are going to be able to decode, decipher, follow along, and keep up with the parables. But if they've rejected him, it's like, what? What's he talking about? And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, meaning you don't have faith, you've already decided against me, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In other words, I'm going to dangle it right in front of their face, but they've already rejected it, so they'll never understand it. And basically, he's quoting Jeremiah and Isaiah verses there. But anyway, now look, the first parable he tells, number one, is in chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it, and some fell on rocky places. In other words, what he's doing right here, he's sowing seed on ground. The seed is the word. He's just throwing the truth out there everywhere. It's not even a responsible farmer. He's got his planter running while he's going down the road, and it's scattering seed. No farmer plants on the highway, but Jesus is. It's scattering in the rocks on the side of the road there, going towards the ditch. It falls in the rocks where it grows quickly, but the sun scorches, it doesn't grow. Some falls in the ditch where there's weeds, and then it gets choked out. But some falls in the good field where it starts to grow. Just plant in the field, guy. Just plant in the field. Don't turn your planter on as soon as you pull out of the driveway. But Jesus is scattering the word everywhere. And what makes a difference is not the word. The word will grow anywhere. It's the ground. It's who's receiving it. The weeds, are the weeds choking it? Is it not deep enough? Is it too hard of ground? It's the ground. And so what he is saying right here, this kingdom is going to be spread. Now if you look on page 4 at the top of the notes, the first parable, the sower and the seed. Jesus is now identifying the next phase of the kingdom. He's just said no to the Jews. He gives them 7 kingdom parables. This is the way this next phase, or what I'm telling you today, John is saying, the last hour. Again, don't go eschatological like end times. This is the last 20 minutes. Jesus is coming back next week. The last hour, it's the last age. It's the church age. It's the age before, it's the period of time before Jesus returns. And how's it going to work? He's telling you, and this is very important to us because right now we are living in this age. And John is referring, he's explaining to his people about this age. And the first thing about this age is it's going to grow by teaching the word. The word is the seed. You have no word, you're not doing the kingdom work. Well, we're going to do good deeds. No, you're not. Good deeds come from the word in the heart of a man. We were talking in Hebrews. It talks about resting from your own works. The word comes in, you're now going to rest, and God is going to work through. You're still doing it, but the word has renewed you, and you're producing spiritual fruit. You have no word, you're going to go over here and be an imitation. That's important. The next parable is the sowing of the weeds. And that is in beginning in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, see, the sixth phase of the kingdom is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's what he just told, the word. It's been sown. There it is. But what's going to happen? This is important. This is what's going on in this age. The word is going to make things grow. Well, okay, what else is going to be, what's going to be like? Well, the same as the man went and sowed good seed, verse 25, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. There's going to be lies. There's going to be weeds, if you want to. There's going to be false teaching. If this word will help you grow spiritually, someone says, let's get this confused and let's teach some other things in here. And this is false teaching is going to be sown in with the word. And so part of this age, between Jesus' first coming, the cross, and his return, this period of time right here, the last hour. We're not talking about the last minutes before Jesus returns. We're talking about this time period, the last hour, the last age. It's going to grow because the word is taught. It's going to be afflicted because there's someone out there spreading lies. That's what John's dealing with. He's dealing with that group that's gone over there, and they're spreading lies. And he's having nothing to do with it. It's not like, well, they're confused. It's like, no, that's a sign. In fact, the next verse 19, this is how we know we're in the last hour. Because they went out from us, but they didn't stay with us. We sent them out with the word, but they started teaching lies. You see, that's what it's going to be like in this age. Stay away from that. That's the second thing. And if on your notes, I've got this, the sowing of the weeds. false imitation seeds or teaching will also be sown and allowed to grow and develop during this age. Because if you notice in the parable, verse 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field?" In other words, Jesus, didn't you go out and give the church the word? Where then did the weeds come from? Where did all this deception come from, this false teaching, denying that you came in the flesh? I thought that was pretty clear. "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go?" Watch this. "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them." Once they're sown in there, the roots get entangled. You can't start ripping all the weeds out. You're going to destroy some of the good crop. We're just going to have to wait. We're going to harvest the whole thing and separate it at the end. Let it all grow. Well, what's he talking about? Okay, well, let's finish this up. Verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect," now don't think evangelists, think angels, "first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned." First collect the weeds. "And then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Okay, now we're going to go back and look at the other parables in just a minute, but now we go over to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" We kind of got this one about the word, but what about the where's the weeds coming from? He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed." Now here again, you forget my teaching. Just listen to what Jesus says. "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." That's Jesus explaining it. If you go back to verse 18, he explains the first parable also. Verse 18 of chapter 13. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown among the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky place, the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." So again, right there. If someone hears the word and they don't last, they heard it, but they're more concerned about trouble and persecution. In other words, God is going to send trouble and persecution to see if you will hold on to the word and to help it grow. "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life," we just read that last week, the deceitfulness of the world, "the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth," that's exactly the desires of the world, "choke it, making it unfruitful." So keep your heart set on God. Verse 23, "But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Known the variety. There's a way. It's like sometimes it's 100-fold, sometimes it's 60, sometimes it's 30. But that's good soil. They've received it, and they begin to produce. What's the fruit? It's going to be in, like we said, it's going to be in their lives. It's not a list of rules they're going to follow, but you receive the word, it begins to transform you, and you begin to produce the nature of God. Sometimes at 30%, sometimes at 60%, sometimes 100%, or however you want to break it down. But notice the variables. It's like everybody's going to respond differently. From not receiving it at all, to letting it get burned out, to letting it choked by the weeds, to producing a little bit, quite a bit, or 100 production of what was given to them, that is the word growing. This is what's going to change this phase of the kingdom. This is what he's going to let come in. Where's all this false teaching coming from? God. God's allowing. God allowed. I want to do my notes here. But in the Old Testament, Moses told the people, when God sends a false prophet to you, he's sending it to test your hearts. Like, where did this false prophet come? Okay, it came from Satan, but God allowed it to take place. God can protect and shield, but he'll also allow false teaching to come in to see, what are you thinking? And it says, if the false prophet comes in and does a sign, this is Moses, does a miracle, and you go, look at that. Okay, and then he says, now, let's go over here and follow these gods. He says, that's a false prophet. God was testing your hearts. He gave you something impressive. Are you going to follow the sign? Wow. But you got to know the word. If you didn't know the word, you'd see the sign and you'd go right off the deep end. And what God was doing right there, he was sending something to you. How are you going to respond? And so this right here, he's going to allow that to take place. The rest of the parables, if we just go through this, I'll go back to page 4. The mustard seed, where it's the smallest seed, becomes the largest plant. The growth of the church or the believers, the body of Christ in this age, this dispensation during this time, will be from the smallest group to the largest group. It's going to grow and become the largest of all the plants. And right now, Christianity is the largest of the world religions. There's a clock ticking, as you know. The time is set like 2040, right around that time period. We could go, if you can find it, where Islam is going to outnumber Christianity, because Christianity is on a decline and Islam is on a rise. If it's nothing more than just sheer birth rate. Look at Europe. Europe, the Christian Europe, stopped having kids because the pleasures of the world or something. It's like, we don't want to burden ourselves with children, okay? The Muslims just come moving in. Anyway, that's the side point. The mustard seed, the growth of the church is going to grow. Yeast, very interesting. The parable of the yeast, another principle of this age. Once this truth is mixed into the world, even the smallest amount, it will spread throughout the whole world into every nation, into every level of society. It's like yeast in a loaf of bread. Once it's there, it begins to grow, and pretty soon it fills the whole loaf. And Jesus was saying, once this word is sown, it's going to grow into the largest group, and it's going to grow into every area of the world. Every culture, every area of society is going to have heard this word. You can't stop this from growing. The hidden treasure. Most likely, there's a parable about the treasure. A man sees a field of great worth. Typically, people say the field is the world. And he sees a field, or he sees a treasure in a field. And the treasure, they say, is Israel. And to get the Israel, he buys the whole field and then comes back and finds, he doesn't just dig the treasure up and steal it. He buys the whole world so he can get Israel. And so Israel is hidden. It's the hidden treasure right now. As God is working in the whole world, the whole Gentile world, Israel is going to be hidden. This part of the kingdom, Israel is going to be hidden. No one's going to see it. It's going to be covered up. It's going to be like over. Who cares about Israel? Oh, well, not God. He's buying the world. But when he comes back and he's purchased the world, it's going to be Israel. It's going to be dug up. Says, here they are. This is the treasure I was searching. Remember, they're called his treasured people. Again, that's just indicating there's going to be a time period now that they're going to be hidden. This lines up with Paul. They're set aside for a season, but they'll be brought back. The next one, the pearl. The Lord is the merchant, has been trying to gain the nations. Now with this plan, he can gain all of them at once in the church age after he sold everything on the cross. And then the net at the end of this age, the next event is the day of judgment or the separating of people. So those are the seven kingdom parables talking about what is going to be taking place. Because the Israel's rejected him, he gives them seven parables right there. This is what's going to happen. Now, if you've rejected me, you have no idea what are you talking about. But if you're in this and you understand this, you're going to begin to see these are the things you're going to look for. The word is going to be important, but there's also going to be lies in this age, deception. And so we're just going to write lies equals this age or this hour. But also the word. Yeah, don't be afraid. The word is here. It's growing. It's going everywhere. Once it's here, you can't stop the truth. That's what I like about Bible teaching. Once you say it, once you share it, once you explain it to somebody and they understand it, they've got to deal with it. They've got to either reject it or they've got to begin to like let it form. They're going to have to take the next step. Well, I believe that, and then something else is going to happen. It's a force. Now, Let's go back to 1 John and see why I'm saying all of this here. And we're going to spend some time in the notes. We're only looking at one verse tonight. So you might want to go back to page, forget page one, we're done with that. Go back to page, we're on page two and three now mainly. And we're looking at this right here. I'm in chapter 2 of 1 John. And he writes, "Dear children," again, that's just his typical address to all the believers in the church. We've used that before, chapter 2, verse 1. Probably, if anything, it indicates a new section. I mean, he's still building on the moment. Nothing's changed. His context is still the true believers and those that have left the church. But, "Dear children," he's now talking about, he's giving them some admonition. And again, like we said before, when we talked about, "I write to you, dear children," "I write to you, fathers," "I write to you, young men." Children seems to be consistently addressing to all the believers that are in the church that are under John. "Dear children, this is the last hour." And here we go. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." Notice this. Antichrist coming. Meaning he is, you've heard this. And he's not, I don't think he's denying it. He's, the Antichrist is still coming. First point, last hour. Second point, Antichrist is still coming. "Even now," now is when? Now is this last hour. We are in, this is the last hour. So now, in this last hour, there are many Antichrist. And why are there many Antichrist? Because we're, the darkness is getting darker, or it's fading away, and we're heading towards the ultimate Antichrist. So there's going to be many Antichrists. And these many Antichrists are going to be, these are the weeds that we just talked about. These are the weeds that are coming into the church, that are coming into the world to help snuff out or distract from the Word. And that's exactly what's going on in John's church. "Even now, in this last hour, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Again, this is the second mention of the actual last hour. We said last hour, we said now, and then we say last hour. So three times he talks about this time period. And how we're taught the Antichrist is going to come during this last hour. He's coming, but he's not here. We're not worried about him right now. He's coming. That's sometime in the future. But right now, you see them. You've got many Antichrists or many false teachers. And how do we know this is the last? Why do I think we're in the last age, the last hour? Because there's many Antichrists. There's many false teachers. And this goes back to potentially, I mean, it's not a direct connection, but John may be seeing this directly connected to the parable of the weeds. There's going to be false teachers. It's promised. How do we know we're in this next age of the kingdom? Because here's the Word. We've had it from the beginning. I'm preaching. I saw it. I touched it. I'm sharing with you. It's already shining in your life. As it was in him, he says, it's now in you. I can see Christ in you. It's happening. So the Word is taking place. It's growing. It's producing fruit. Some 30, 60, 100. John's seeing this. But he's also seeing there's many Antichrists, the false teachers that he's dealing with over here that won't let him into the church. So we are in this last hour. Now, here's some notes, please, if you don't mind. I'm going to look at the notes. On page 2, I've got the Greek written out there. First, let's just look at last hour. You can see it up there, where you can see in the Greek, padia. If you see that, that's the transliteration of little children, padia. That's a typical word for child. And then eschate, which is the word eschatology. You know, eschatology, the study of end things. It means the last, it's the end. Notice the word "the" in the English translation is in brackets because it's not in, in the Greek, and then "our," it's H-O-R-A. That it's omega rho alpha. So it's basically O-R-A, but there's a rough breathing mark in front of it. Makes it instead of "ora," it's "hora." H-O-R-A. If you care to know that. So that's the "hora." That's the word. And we see it right above it. See, "hora." And you can see it pops up again later. But that's what we're looking at right there. It is the last hour. Now, John addresses the concept of end times here, but his main concern is for the false teachers that have gone out into the churches. So, again, this focus is not on eschatology or end times. It's saying we are in this time period, and there are false teachers. The very fact that that group over there has left us indicates we are at the right place, the right time, and what I've been telling you is the truth. That's why they're here. I wrote down the seven kingdom parables we just looked at. John tells his readers two times in this verse, it is the last hour. And again, I've got it written out there. It's synonymous with, I would say, the church age or the last age or last hour. It had begun. I wrote these verses. You know them already. 1 John 2:8, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Because the cross happened, we're moving towards the coming of Christ and the coming of the Antichrist. But we're not there yet, but we're in between the first and second coming, and it's already taking place. John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away. Meaning it's already, don't hook your wagon up to the world because it's already fading. It's already fading, losing momentum. This world, then I write, this lines up with Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. I want to go there, please, and spend a little bit of time in chapter 2, verse 7. Or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And first of all, see if this sounds familiar. And I know it will, but see if it makes... We're talking about the same thing. Now, this is Paul writing. He's saying the same thing. He's representing the same kingdom. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, just like John. But he's saying the exact same thing in a different way. John just said, we are in the last hour and the Antichrist is coming. But we're not there yet. Although there's many Antichrists here, that's part of this age. There's already many Antichrists. Watch what John says in chapter 2, verse 7. We'll look at more of these verses. In chapter 2, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And the lawless one is coming. That's the Antichrist. But he's not here yet. But already, that secret power of lawlessness is already working in the system. But something's holding it back and not letting it break loose. Now, it is possible, as we look at this, that John is looking at the false teaching, the Antichrist, the rebellion within the church, within the truth, the weeds, the false teaching. Where when we talk about lawlessness, Paul might be looking more from a governmental side as far as world leadership, because the Antichrist is going to attack the church. He's also going to attack the government or take over. He's going to do... This will be eliminated, and he's going to be a governmental leader that's going to replace this. So John is focused on this part right here. Paul seems to be focused more as the world leader. Lawlessness, as far as the system of legal order that got established in the Old Testament. John could be focused on the prophecies of the New Testament, of the weeds coming in, the imposter, where Paul could be looking more as... Not, I don't want to say just Old Testament, but the things that God established in the Old Testament. The government, the nations, and the Antichrist is going to start undoing this. John's Antichrist undoes what the church is doing. Paul's Antichrist undoes what God's institutions are doing. Potentially. While we're looking at that, right, but you see right there, the main point of that chapter 2, verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. John sees the same thing. Many Antichrists are already at work, but the Antichrist is coming. If we go back up to chapter... I've got another verse written here. When do I get to that? I'm going to refer to this again. Let's see if my notes here quick. Chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, yes, yes. Go back up to same place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He goes through this whole thing. I'm going to begin in... If you don't mind, I'm going to begin in chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like there's going to be a coming of the Antichrist, there's the coming of Jesus, the second coming, and our being gathered to Him, we could talk about that, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter, there's your weeds, supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. In other words, there's false teaching. No, that's the weeds. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be distracted by the weeds in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And I think that's the persecuted people abandon the church. We've talked about that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay, that's the Antichrist. Some people would, that's worth discussing. Is it the Antichrist? That's the man of lawlessness is revealed. the man doomed to destruction, clearly an individual in Paul's writings. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now watch this right here. That's what Paul says. Now watch. None of that is new stuff. We'll look in verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? In other words, he's reviewing. He's doing an over. It's like, they're not saying, wow, that's good stuff. It's like, you don't remember this? That's why you're confused. I explain this. I go away. Someone brings some false teaching. You swallow all of that, and now you're confused. Don't you remember? I told you, don't believe that. This is the truth. My point there being, what we're talking about here, what John is teaching and what Paul is teaching is the apostolic doctrine. It was established. John taught it. Paul taught it. And it's like, this is typical. There's nothing. And to this is what was taught from that which was from the beginning. The beginning of what? The church. John keeps talking about from the beginning. You've heard this from the beginning. Those people are making stuff up. They're making it up. You've never heard that before. It wasn't what we said from the beginning. Paul's saying, don't you remember, I've told you this before. I've told you all this. This was basic apostolic information. So anyway, don't you remember, I told you that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So again, we see right here, basically what we're seeing is there are many antichrists, according to John, already active. And in John's case, the secret power of lawlessness is already working. But there's going to become the antichrist. There's going to become the man of lawlessness. So it's all, both John and Paul see these weeds affecting, ultimately going to take place in the coming of the antichrist or the lawless one. So that's what we see right there on those notes. Go back to page 2 of the notes. Just to defend my stance on hour, quote hour or hora in the Greek, can refer to a long period of time, as in John 4:23. This is John writing. Jesus says this, yet a time, the Greek word is hora, is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So there the word hour or hora is being used in the sense of now the time has come, and Jesus was talking about a period. It wasn't like it's here and it's going to last for a long period of time. How long? We don't know. It's like it's now and the hour's here. We're here in the hour. Just like Paul says, or John says, we're in the last hour. Another example, John 16:2. Indeed, the hour, or hora, is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. There's a, how long is it going to be? How long is that? It doesn't give you any indication, but there's a period of time coming, an hour, it's referred to as an hour, that, you know, in this case, people are going to kill Christians and think they're doing a service to God, or kill Jews and think they're doing a service to God, depending on what the context you want to put it in. So anyway, again, there's no reason why hour has to mean, especially last hour, doesn't have to mean a short period of time. Now, this continues on. It's not just here. Look in Peter. I've got the verses written down for you, bottom of page 2. Peter and the writer of Hebrews considered the period of time between Jesus' first coming, the cross, and his second coming to be this period right here, to be this age, this hour. Watch this. You know this. I'm just defending this position. Acts chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Now remember, this is the day of Pentecost. They just, you know, Spirit of God just came on. They're speaking in tongues, and people are hearing them in their own native language. Whoever's speaking, the people are having more like a miracle of hearing because they hear them in their own tongues, their own dialect. And they say, well, these people are drunk. They're just out here. This is craziness. Now watch. Peter says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Now, this is 9 o'clock in the morning, and Peter says, this is the last days. Now, was 9 o'clock in the morning the last days? There it was. That was the last days. Or is the 9 o'clock in the morning the beginning of the last days. Now, when people say, do you think we're in the last days? I mean, obviously, that needs to be, I need a definition. Last days, like, do you think Jesus is coming back sometime next year? Can't answer. I don't know. I mean, I can see certain things, wonder. But biblically, the last days began at 9 o'clock on Pentecost in 30 AD. At 9 o'clock when the Spirit came, and then he quotes right here. He says this right here. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and the prophecy continues. So are we in the last days? Yes. Now, does that mean we're in the final moments before Jesus comes back? No. It means we are in the what? We are in the last age. We're in the final period. We are in this age. The Christ has come. When the Christ came, that began, you know this, that began the last age. This is the last age before Jesus returns. It's the last age before what? Before the kingdom is established on earth. We are in the last age. We are in the last days. We're in the final hour. And when we say that, we're not talking about Jesus coming back this afternoon. We're talking about you're in this church period defined in Matthew 13 by the seven kingdom parables. And in this last age, there's going to be false teaching that God is going to just let sweep through the world, because that false teaching is going to be used as a test, because some of the weeds are going to be here. The truth, or the people that have been affected by the weeds, are going to turn to the truth. You've got a battle in this age. It's an age of philosophy. It's a battle between truth and a lie. What is going to win? The Word is going to win. The truth is going to win. But there's also, Satan sees how well philosophy, ideology, the Word works. He's going to come in with his own garbage. And the heart that responds to the Word is the heart that's going to grow towards God. The heart that responds to the weeds is what's going to end up being destroyed. It's almost like a test. Now, that's just an example of using that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, I'm at the bottom of page 2. The writer of Hebrews begins the book saying, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. In these last days. So that means the last days, well, that was 2,000 years ago. It's come and gone. It's like, no, the last days, right here, he spoke to us by his Son in these last days. And these last days are still continuing. He came in this right here. The coming of the Christ was the beginning of the last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He was chosen, Jesus Christ was, before the creation of the world. This was his plan, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. This has been his plan, but it was right here at this time in history he was revealed in these last times, in this last age, right here. For your sake he's been revealed. That does not mean Jesus coming back tomorrow. That means we are focusing right here in this age. What John is focused, John basically is saying, yes, indeed, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. But we're not talking about that. I'm telling you, what we're dealing with is the fact that many Antichrists have already come and are already trying to affect the weeds are already here. We're already in this age. Jesus told us that the Word was going to be sown by himself, but that an enemy was going to come and sow weeds during this age. And we're looking at those weeds right now. That's what those people are doing over there. We're holding to the Word. They're holding to the weeds. We're in the church age. We're in the final days. This is the way it's going to be until Jesus comes back. So you think Jesus coming back tomorrow? That's not my point. My point is we are in this age, and it's going to continue like this until the very last moments of this hour, this age, this period. I'm going to page 3. Proof that this is the last hour, the last age, the last phase is given already. There, and John says, we know we're in the last age or the last phase because the Antichrists are already here. Next bullet point, the Antichrist will come at the end of the age, but since we are in the last age already, many Antichrists, I'm just reading my notes, I've already said this. John writes that the Antichrist is coming, just as Paul wrote, the lawless one will be revealed. And rebellion occurs, man's lawlessness will be revealed. So again, John says the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. But the man of lawlessness will come. John says there are many antichrists already, but the antichrist himself is coming. Paul says the spirit of lawlessness is already at work, but there is a man ultimately coming, the man of lawlessness. So they're both saying the spirit is already happening, but it's going to culminate in a man. So you see the pattern. John writes, the next bullet point, if again, this is just something I was saying, and I don't want to get bogged down in this, but there's no way Nero can be the Antichrist. I mentioned that before. The closest Paul comes in 2 Timothy when he's in Nero's court being held accountable in front of Nero, going to be executed by Nero. The closest he comes, I've got it written right there at the bottom of that series of bullet points. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, at my first defense, no one came to my support. And he's talking about the Christians in Rome not coming to his defense because the persecution was breaking out. He says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth, which is that Nero? Well, it seems like when you read the context, he wasn't delivered from the lion's mouth because he's going to be executed. He knows he's dying. So he's not going to be delivered physically. What he was delivered from was Satan trying to scare him, intimidate him into not testifying. He says very clearly, I testified to all the Gentiles. I did what I was supposed to. I was not intimidated. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And that lion's mouth is not a physical deliverance. It was a deliverance from Satan trying to devour the message. Paul stood up and proclaimed the truth in Nero's court and was delivered from Satan's opposition. Now, yes, he died. Nero killed him. But Paul's not concerned about that. He was concerned about, did I share the truth on my last court case? I did, and then I was killed, or, you know, was going to be killed. And then he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That is no doubtably being written in 67 A.D. And Nero's in control. Jerusalem, the wars have already started. This is 66 to 60, 70 A.D. So we are in the second year of the Jewish wars, and Paul makes no mention of Nero being the Antichrist. He makes no mention of Daniel's prophecies being fulfilled in Jerusalem, that this is the 70th week. He's just talks. The only thing if he names anybody, he names those detractors that have gone over to the wrong side, commends those who are doing the right thing. He's more interested in the church growth than he is in the tribulation and the Antichrist. And if he's standing in front of the Antichrist and the end times is taking place in Jerusalem, you'd think there'd be some kind of a hint. But Paul's oblivious to the fact that Nero's the Antichrist and the book of Revelation is taking place in Jerusalem, which is a huge strike against preterists, I would think. Going on. Last point right here on page 3. The word Antichrist only appears in John's writing. Now, that's important to understand. Paul never uses Antichrist. He uses the man of lawlessness. Jesus uses the abomination of desolation. Jesus says there'll be false prophets. You've got the book of Revelation. You've got the beast. You've got, you know, these images. But you do not have Antichrist anywhere in the Bible except in John. And we've got the verse we just looked at right now. The Antichrist is coming. That's 1 John 2:18. So keep that in mind. In 1 John 2:22, watch this. Who is the liar? John writes. It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. And that deals with him being the eternal Son of God or him being humanity. Such person is the Antichrist. So there's an Antichrist doctrine right there. Jesus is not the Christ. He's not deity. He's not human. Something's perverted about their teaching. Denying the Father and the Son. Now they're dabbling with denying the Trinity. There's only one God. And that one God, we're going to find out if you agree with, if the same guy Paul's talking about, that one God is going to be the man of lawlessness who calls himself to be God. So he's going to, the Antichrist denies the Trinitarian God of Christianity. He doesn't deny God. He even thinks he's God. But he will deny the Christian Trinity. Chapter 1, verse 4, 3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So you're going to acknowledge God, but you're not going to acknowledge Jesus. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. He says it a second time. You've heard is coming. And even now is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist isn't in the world, but the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world, John is saying. And then 2 John verse 7, we mentioned again, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, now it's very clear, Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world, any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Again, I don't think he means the Antichrist, but he's of the Spirit. He's denying that Jesus came in the flesh. He's denying Jesus is from God. Now, they're going to be recognizing God. But clearly, John identifies the Antichrist not with a beast, you know, not with the man of lawlessness, but as the man who is the deceiver, denying Jesus Christ. Still identifying with God. In other words, the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, is over there in that group of those that have succeeded. They've left the church and gone over there. They're teaching things that were not from the beginning of the gospel. They're adding things. They're changing things. They've got the spirit of Antichrist. That is what he's talking about. Now, I'm not saying the Antichrist is not the beast. I think the Antichrist is the beast of Revelation. I think the Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. I think the beast is, or the Antichrist is the one who's going to set up his temple or set up his throne in the temple or his seat in the temple. But it is interesting to see how John is focused on those parts right there. And now I'm going to go back to 1 John, and this is it, folks. This is it. Back in 1 John, I want to read what we just read to set up what we've seen right here. Okay, last week we read chapter 2, verse 17. The world and its desires pass away. This world is passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The temporal world or the eternal God. Dear children, now that he's mentioned the world passing away, this is the last hour. It is already passing away and the light is already getting brighter. This is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming sometime at the end of this hour. I'm adding that in there. The Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists, right now at this time in John's day, many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. In other words, this is typical of this hour. This is the way this is going. This church age, this time in history, is typified by the fact that we present the word, and then people take it and go over there and change it into weeds. Watch this next verse for next week. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, teaching the things that we've heard from the beginning. I added that. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, John had these churches. Then all of a sudden, as he's traveling around, someone's over there teaching these weird things. It's like, you were in my class. I sent you over there to start a church. I put you in charge of this church. What are you doing? What, I can't come teach there anymore? Well, you've got a better idea? That's not what we heard from the beginning. You're changing it. What's going on here? People go, well, John, I thought you put that guy in charge. Okay, here's what's happening. They went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. Because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. They would have continued to teach that stuff that was from the beginning. But the very fact they went out indicates they're the weeds. There's your weeds right there. How are we going to stop this? You're not. This is this age. This is typical of this age. We're going to stay right here. How do we adapt to them? We're not going to adapt to them. They're on their way. They're perishing. They're passing away. They're the spirit of the Antichrist is going to be overthrown by Jesus Christ when he returns. We're going to stay right here in this box, teaching the truth, the stuff that we've had from the beginning. I've got nothing new. Yeah, but aren't you an apostle of Jesus Christ? Right. That's why he sent me, because he told me what he wanted me to tell you. But how about some new revelation? That's over there. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. We're not going over there. We're here. And that's kind of where we're heading with this right here. They're going to talk more about this whole book is about those false teachers that have gone out and are corrupting the church. And it's typical of Matthew 13. Jesus said that's what was going to happen. That's the way it was going to be. I'll pray and you're free to go. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would handle it correctly. We ask that we'd find it as a source of encouragement, a source of strength, but also a way of being motivated to share your truth and be able to share it sharply and precisely as your spirit would want us to. We do thank you for this opportunity to be alive at this time in history and ask that we'd be productive and do the job you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.